Please open your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10, and we will begin our lesson there in a minute. I would like to also take this opportunity to welcome everyone that is visiting with us tonight, especially those of you that might not be members of the Lord's Church. We're especially glad to have you with us. Please take a Bible and follow along with the things that we have to say. And if you have any questions about something that we teach or something that we do, or if there's something you disagree with, please let us know and we'll be glad to study with you further. We want to go to heaven when we die, and if we follow God's word, we believe that we will. Tonight, we want to look at some practical lessons and if that can help us to serve God better. I think if we open our Bibles and open our hearts, that we'll be blessed from this study. Now, beginning in Luke chapter 10, we'll begin at verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who, moreover, was listening to the Lord's word seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Martha was distracted by preparation. The King James Version says she was cumbered. The idea is she was drawn away, she was distracted, she was overly occupied about a thing. All her anxiety was to provide for and serve our Lord, and she thought that she was right, but she wasn't. She was so busy that she couldn't hear what the Lord was saying. Just try to get this picture in your mind. Christ comes into this home, the home of Mary, or home of Mary and Martha. Martha welcomes him, and Christ is probably somewhere in the house, sitting down, and he's talking. This is the Son of God in Martha's house, and Mary is sitting at his feet, listening to what she has to say, what he has to say. But Martha is so busy trying to serve him, she's running around trying to take care of everything else. She's so busy that she's distracted from what the Lord has to say. Think back in time for a minute, how life used to move more slowly and more relaxed. You know, we're the ones that are living in the jet age. We're the busy ones. Our ancestors didn't have the schedule that we have. Just think back to our grandparents and the stories they used to tell of how life was slower, how people weren't in such a rush. We probably do 10 times more and move at a pace 10 times faster than our grandparents did. But back to Martha now. If she lived in a time of less concerns, if she was in the very presence of Christ, if she was so busy doing things that she was distracted from Christ, isn't that an even greater danger for us today? It is. We can be so busy that we don't hear what Christ says. We can be so busy serving Christ that we forget what Christianity is all about. We too can be distracted by preparation. For the next few minutes, we're going to study Martha. We're going to analyze her attitudes and behavior. We're going to find out if we're falling into the same trap that Martha did. And we're going to try to come up with some practical, workable solutions that we can use every day to bring us closer to Christ. It's easy to get distracted, and it's even easier to think it can't happen to me. There's a warning we need to keep in mind that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 11 and 12. The writer says, "Now these things happen to them as an example, that they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." The things that he was speaking about was some mistakes that Israel had made. And Paul was saying that they were written for our example so that we wouldn't fall into the same trap. But I think any of the examples that we study through the Old Testament or the New Testament were written for our example. But we especially need to remember, whoever thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. Each of us needs to keep this in mind as we go through this study. I need to keep this in mind as we go through this study. Am I so busy that I can't hear what Christ is saying? Am I so busy serving Christ that I've forgotten what Christianity is all about? Am I distracted by preparation? Let's find out. Let's go back to verse 40 now in Luke chapter 10. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. Lord, do you not care? Have you ever noticed when people have a problem, one of the first things they do is they look outwardly instead of inwardly? It's been that way since the beginning of time. Back at the time of Adam and Eve in the garden, when God questioned Adam, what did Adam say? Adam said, the woman which you gave me, she made me eat of the fruit. Adam tried to take the attention off himself and put it on Eve. Martha tried to take the attention off of herself and put the attention on Christ. Martha wasn't the only one that had this problem or this attitude of wondering if the Lord cared. Let's turn to Mark, the fourth chapter, and we'll see a similar story beginning in verse 35. And on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. And leaving the multitude, they took him along with them, just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? See, the disciples were someone also that wondered if the Lord really cared about them. But what do we find that this means? Here, there's the equation that they had no faith. They doubted that the Lord cared, and Christ said, How is it that you had no faith? Their faith was very small. There's one other thing from this that I think fits in with the story of Martha and Mary. We notice here in verse 35, he said to them, Let's go over to the other side. Then in verse 36, and leaving the multitude, they took him along with them. Christ comes up with something to do. Let's go over to the other side. What do the disciples do? Then they take charge. They stop listening to see what Christ wants to do. They go ahead and take over. Then what's their next thing that they come up with? They think that Christ doesn't care. They were too busy to listen to him. Their faith was small. But Martha, she really didn't know Christ. Just think about it for a minute. Christ was the co-creator of everything. Christ is the sustainer of everything. Luke 12:7 says that he even knows the number of our hairs on our head. Do not fear, you are of more value than many sparrows. Christ cares about us more than we can imagine. But it's easy to think that nobody cares about me. We live in a society that doesn't care. We live in a society of indifference. People are not sensitive to what's happening. I think one of the reasons why we can learn from in 1 Timothy 4 and verses 1 through 5. But the Spirit says explicitly that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Now this is talking about an apostasy that's going to come later on, but one of the points that I want to get out of this is from verse 2. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience is with a branding iron. One of the reasons that society is so indifferent and that we have the feeling that nobody cares and that Christ doesn't care is that our consciences have become seared with a branding iron. Our conscience is less sensitive than it used to be. Just think about it. Have you ever seared your flesh? Have you ever burned it? What happens when you do that? You lose those nerve endings. you lose your feelings. If you burn your hand, you can hit it later on and it doesn't feel the same. It's been seared. There's less feeling there. Have you ever seared material? Have you ever burned it? What happens? It's good for nothing. It loses its texture. I think one of the causes from this searing is from television. And I'm not going to talk about television tonight, but it is one cause of a slow burn. We keep seeing things repeated over and over, and it becomes less offensive to us every time we see it. But people have become less sensitive. Then, when hardships come along, we think that Christ doesn't care. Where was Christ when I needed him? Where was Christ when I lost my job and I couldn't pay my bills? Where was Christ when my mate left me to live with someone else? Where was Christ when my child was sick and died? This is the attitude that Martha had in John 11, verses 20 and 21. In John chapter 11, Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That's an attitude that we hear a lot today, putting the blame on Christ. The attitude shows a lack of faith, just as it showed with the disciples. In time of hardship, it's going to be our faith that sustains us. We have to build that faith. We have to make it grow. If we don't, we aren't going to be a light to the world. When we face problems, we can't have the same attitude that the world has. I can't convince somebody that they need the joy and the peace of God if they can't see it in my life. People can spot a phony a mile away. We need to give people in the world more credit for that sometimes. Have I been so busy that I can't hear what Christ is saying? Have I been so busy serving Christ that I've forgotten what Christianity is all about? Have I become distracted by preparation? Well, let's turn back to Luke and look at the rest of the verse. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone?" Poor Martha. I feel sorry for her, don't you? Not really, but I imagine she would want me to still feel sorry for her. She wanted Christ to. Do we have this attitude though today? "Lord, do you not care that our sister congregations have left us to do all the serving alone? We're the only ones doing your work, Lord." Some brethren have elevated the preacher to do all the serving alone, and the preacher, like Martha, thinks he's doing the greatest work a man can do. Now, this is an attitude that distracts a lot of people from Christ, and I think we need to examine it a little bit closer. The work of a full-time preacher is the greatest work a man can do, isn't it? After all, what else could be greater? Well, there's a problem with that. Where in all the Bible is there a verse that says the work of a preacher is the greatest work a man can do? Where in all the Bible is there one verse that says one work of God is greater than another work? The work of a preacher is good, but is it greater than the work of Ephesians 6:4 that teaches their parents to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? The work of a preacher is good, but is it greater than the work of Titus 2:3 through 5 that teaches older women to instruct the younger women how they ought to behave? The work of a preacher is a good work, but is it greater than the work in 1 Timothy 3:1 that says, "If any man desire the work of an elder, he desires a good work"? The Bible teaches just the opposite, though, that the weaker members are more necessary. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. There's quite a lengthy section in chapter 12, but we'll just skim through some of the verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. "For the body is not one member, but many." Verse 18, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be?" Verse 21, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable On these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. How does this attitude, though, distract me from Christ if I believe that one person's doing all the serving alone? Well, it'll destroy the motivation to work. Why should I work if somebody else is supposed to do the work? It'll destroy teamwork. You know, why work together if somebody else is supposed to do it? It'll set up walls and barriers. It will elevate one man and lower another. It creates power struggles. It intimidates weaker members. What we need to keep in mind, though, so that we aren't like Martha, is a few passages. One is back in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. See, under the old law, the priests were to do the serving. Only special people were to do that. But we find today that each one of us is a priest. Each one of us should be working in the service of the Lord. Each one of us has a duty to fulfill. Also, if we turn back to the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter of Hebrews, we'll begin at verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips, and give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. We are the priests that are to do the serving today, each one of us, and we shouldn't have the attitude that Martha had, that she was doing all the serving. Am I so busy, though, that I can't hear what Christ is saying? Am I running around like Martha, trying to serve the Lord, but being distracted from him? Am I so busy serving Christ that I've forgotten what Christianity is all about? Am I distracted by preparation? Well, let's go back to verse 40 again in Luke chapter 10. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. You know, we live in the most technical age of communications, but we have problems sharing ideas, thoughts, and feelings. I wonder why Martha didn't say, I will ask Mary to help me. I wonder why Martha didn't say, Lord, will you ask Mary to help me? The way we speak reflects the attitude that we have toward Christ and others. Let's turn over to Colossians 4, and we'll read verses 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. We should have our speech seasoned, as it were, with salt. Salt is used in preserving good from corruption, making food tasty and palatable. As a Christian, I need to make sure I have enough salt in my diet. Maybe we don't know how to talk to others, though, inside the church or outside the church, because we've never studied how. But we have the Bible, and that's the most effective tool there is for learning how to speak. If we go to the Bible, we can learn how to improve cooperation, how to increase effectiveness, how to relieve tension, how to get favorable action, how we can get results when we talk to other people. We can at least learn some principles to help us communicate better than Martha. Let's consider a few examples. Consider the example of Jethro and Moses in Exodus 18. This time, Moses was a married man. He had two sons, and he was working from daylight till dark. He was judging the people of Israel. And his father-in-law saw that there was a problem, and he had to confront him. But what did Jethro do? Jethro didn't go and talk to Moses until he had firsthand knowledge of the situation. He spent some time with him. He went out to meet him. He got to know the situation. See, a person has to respect me before he will listen to me. A person has to respect me before I confront them. I must be able to relate to what they're going through, to that struggle. I must be able to sympathize with their problem. I must establish credibility first before I can win someone over to the Lord. What usually happens, though, is that we don't sympathize with people. We terrorize them. We don't use salt to season our speech, but we take that salt to rub it in their wounds. Consider the example of Nathan and David in 2 Samuel 12. Nathan was an effective teacher. He got action. He got results. He helped turn a life around and saved a soul. How did he do it? Well, he walked up to David and accused him of his sins, and he told him that he was headed to hell. Now, he didn't do that. He laid some groundwork first. Nathan prepared the soil. He went to David, and he laid down some principles that David had to agree with. Then he let David make the application. We can't make the application for people today. The person that we're talking to has to make the application himself. The hearer will convict himself. We season our speech with this salt, and then we lay down the principles. If the person is honest, he's going to accept it. If the person is dishonest, he's going to get hot under the collar and walk away. But all we have to do is just keep approaching enough people, and we will find honest people. We need to consider, though, the manner in which we present our thoughts. This brings us back to the example of Mary and Martha again. We learn sometimes it isn't so much what we say, but how we say it. Let's turn over to the book of John, and in the 11th chapter, we'll find the story there. John 11, verse 20 and 21. But Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now let's drop down to verse 32. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. What did Martha say? She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What did Mary say? Mary said the exact same thing. But what results did they get? Well, Christ was so moved by the compassion that Mary had that Christ wept also. See, we need to be mindful of the way we present the Word of God. Sometimes we might present it like Martha did and turn people off. But if we present it with sincerity, as Mary was sincere, it will move people. And as I said earlier, people can spot a phony a mile away, and people are moved by sincerity, and they need to see that sincerity in our lives. Consider the example of Zacchaeus and Jesus. That's in Luke 19. Zacchaeus was an interesting man. He was dishonest. He was one of the chief tax gatherers. He was lonely. He was a sinner. Just think, if you were going to meet Zacchaeus, or if you did meet him, what's the first thing that you would say to Zacchaeus, knowing his background? This sinner, this dishonest man, this lonely man, this person that was hated by everyone else, what would you say to this man? Well, what did Jesus say? He said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. See, Christ met Zacchaeus at his need, and today people are at different stages too. Some are at the desire stage, some are at the knowledge stage, Some are farther along. But we have to look to see where people are when we present the Word of God to them. Am I so busy that I can't hear what Christ says, though? Am I so busy serving Christ that I've forgotten what Christianity is all about? Am I distracted by preparation like Martha? Well, back to Luke 10 and verse 41 now. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. Martha had a problem of being distracted by preparation. She was worried and bothered by many things. She had the disease of busyness. She had what we might call a case of Christian stress. She was always busy doing something. And we face that even more today as fast as a pace as we live. But just think about the stress, though. Some stress is good. And I've heard this compared to a violin. You know, you need some stress in your life. If you don't have enough stress, you're going to moan and groan. If you have too much stress, you're going to be tight and squeaky. But if you have just enough stress, you're going to be like that violin and make music. And that's the way the Lord wants us to be. But what else about Martha, though? We read a little bit back in John a minute ago, John chapter 11. What type of personality did Martha have? In John 11 and 20, Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary sat still in the house. Martha was rushing from one place to another. She ran to meet Christ while Mary stayed and waited in the house. In John 12 and verse 2, so they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Martha had gone back to her serving again, back to rushing around. This is a problem each of us must grapple with, though. In Colossians 3:23, we find that we're to work heartily as unto the Lord. Whatever we find to do in our work, we should do it with all our might. We should give 200% to it. But then in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 11, we find that our ambition should be to lead a quiet life. How can we lead a quiet life and still be involved in everything, still be busy? Well, I hope by now we're starting to learn the answer to that from Mary and Martha. Christ wants our attention before he wants our activities. He wants us to take time to sit at his feet, like Mary, and listen first before we do something. But there's just something about us that makes that hard to do. We want to be like the disciples back in Mark and do things our way. A lot of people live by the adage, when all else fails, read the instructions. We want to do everything first, then when it doesn't work out, we go back to the Lord. When we talk about busy, though, we need to consider the motivation. Why am I staying so busy? There are a lot of reasons, but I'd like for us to quickly consider three of them. One of the reasons we stay busy is we get our self-esteem and our security from our accomplishments. You see, if I'm busy, then I'm important. And the busier I am, the more important I am. Or at least that's the way the world sees it. Just think about when somebody asks you what you do. What do you tell them? You tell them, well, I'm a husband and a father. I take my wife on picnics and I teach my kid how to make animal noises. Or do you tell them, I'm an executive down at this big business. I'm in charge of a lot of people. You see, we like to be busy because we get our security from being busy, from our accomplishments, from the things that we succeed at. What's another reason? We're going to gravitate to where we get our strokes. You know, if you are in a job situation and the boss is always nagging at you, when it comes time to quit, are you going to want to hang around? No, you want to go somewhere else, anywhere else to get away from that nagging boss. You want to go somewhere where you're appreciated. Or maybe if you're at home and your spouse is always nagging you, do you want to stay around and get nagged all the time? Or do you want to go out with your friends where you can get built up and have some fun? See, people will go wherever they get their strokes. They'll do whatever it takes to get that feeling. Maybe that was Martha's area, her motivation for staying busy, being the hostess, rushing around, keeping all the silver and the china clean and putting on a good spread of food for the Lord. But she was so busy, she was distracted though. What's another reason that we stay busy? Another reason is to flee the responsibilities of the home. You know, the world really puts down the home and puts down the family. It tells us we can't find fulfillment there. With the divorce rate as high as it is today, it's such a problem that we don't even recognize it as a problem anymore. It's taken over. When I was growing up in school, it was very uncommon to know of my friends as having divorced parents. But now it's uncommon to find a kid in school that has his original parents. You see, it takes time and effort to work to make a good home. But a lot of people don't want to do that. They want to flee the responsibilities of their home, and they will go elsewhere to stay away from that. These are some of the reasons why we do stay busy, and we need to be aware of why am I doing what am I doing. I need to keep my life in balance. If I become too active, I'm going to lose my balance. I'm going to take my eyes off of Christ. I've heard the illustration of balance with a sailor, and it went as like this. There was a young sailor that was on a ship one time, and he had to go up to the top of the pole to take care of the sails up there. And he climbed up to the top. And then there was a storm that came along, and the ship started rocking back and forth. And he was up at the top, and the waves were coming up and beating on the ship. And he started getting dizzy and losing his balance, and he was ready to fall off. And there was an older sailor down on the bottom, and he yelled at him, "Look up, look up." And the younger sailor took his eyes and he looked up and he regained his balance. And that's what we need to do sometimes. When things in our life start going bad, we need, instead of looking out, we need to look up. If the outlook isn't good, try the uplook. You know, we can be too active for the Lord. If I'm out every night trying to save the world, I'll probably end up losing my family. If I'm at home every night trying to save my family, making them memorize verses and read scriptures, I'll probably lose the world. We need to keep some balance in our life. I need to be careful that I don't become distracted by preparation. Am I so busy that I can't hear what the Lord says? Am I so busy serving Christ that I've forgotten what Christianity is all about? Am I distracted by preparation? As I said earlier, Christ wants our attention before he wants our activities. How can we succeed? How can we improve our attention? Well, we need to begin by finding time to be alone with God in silence. You know, most of us are afraid of silence. It keeps us from getting close to God in Christ. We wake up to music. We go to bed listening to the news. We have radios in our car. We carry radios around with us. There's even music in elevators. If you're on the telephone, you're put on hold. They have music. Everywhere you go, you find everything except silence. How much time do you spend in silence, though, before God? Try to find some time this week for that purpose. Just total silence before God. How can we improve our attention? We need to spend time sitting at the feet of Christ, as Mary did. While we're sitting at his feet, we need to feed on his word like Mary did. We need to hear it. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to memorize it. We need to meditate on it. I'll tell you, memorization is a hard thing for me. It seems like that's something that we've gotten away from. We still teach our kids, you know, it's important to go to class with your memory verse, but it's, you know, when you get older, well, you don't really need to do that then. That's something you do when you're a kid. But that's part of what God wants us to do, to take his word and learn it, to write it on our heart so that we can teach others what to do. We need to meditate on it. We need to know it. We can't tell somebody else what to do if we don't know what we're supposed to do. How can we improve our attention? Well, we need to fight against the enemies of God in Christ. Ephesians 6 is a very familiar chapter, and we won't go through it right now. But we read there about the whole armor of God. And I think sometimes we've forgotten that we're even in a battle, that we're in a war. We've forgotten about the armor of God, and we don't put it on. But we'll pay attention when we realize that our life depends on it. If I realize that my life depends on what Christ says, I'm going to pay attention to it. What else can we do to improve our attention? We need to, like Mary, back in Luke 10, verse 42, realize that only one thing is necessary. But only few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, I need to ask myself, am I a Martha or am I a Mary? Ask yourself, are you a Martha or are you a Mary? If you're a Mary, that's great. You know what Christ wants and you're busy doing it. But be careful lest you too become distracted by your service. If you're a Martha, you need to make some correction in your life. Maybe it's something you can pray about to God about yourself. Or maybe it's gone further than that and you need to confess it to the congregation and ask our prayers on your behalf. Or maybe you're somebody else. Maybe you aren't even in the same room with Christ like Martha was. Maybe you aren't even in the same house. Maybe you aren't even in the same family with Christ. If you don't know what to do to get into the family of Christ and the family of God, any of us would be glad to study with you further tonight so that you would know how to do that. Just think of it. Tonight, you could go to sleep knowing that your sins are forgiven. You could go to sleep tonight knowing that God is your Father. You could go to sleep tonight knowing the peace that comes from knowing God. That's our prayer, that you'll want to do that tonight, this very night. We're here to show you how Christ can help you. We can't help you, but Christ can. If you need his help, please let it be made known as we stand and sing at this time.